I thank God Almighty for this opportunity to speak to y'all today. And I certainly thank Pastor Chris and Pastor Miriam for having the confidence to even leave town when I'm up here. Ooh, I tell you, I always talk about my wife when I get up here, because if you've never had a partner who is connected to you so much that they can almost finish all your sentences and be right, when they can tell you something about you and you feel honored that they did it, that's who I'm married to. I'm married to a young lady, because she's much younger than me. Matter of fact, she seems to be getting younger as I'm getting older. I ain't figured this out yet. But I thank God for my wife, and she's just an awesome, awesome lady. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I pray now, Lord God, that all that we do and say bring honor and glory to you. I pray that the word that you give me today will touch every life here, every heart here, and resurrect everything that you want resurrected, and destroy everything that you won't destroy. I pray that you would bless these and us to be exactly who you have called us to be. I pray that you would touch lives, touch marriages, touch hearts, touch people who are going through, touch people who are on the mountaintop, and let it all come together and bring praise and honor to you, that as we leave this place, we will say we have been in the presence of the Lord, and he is good, and his mercy endureth through all generation. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to go to Matthew 27, 51 through 54. And the word reads, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" I want to use for a title, "Since He Got Up," and you'll get it in a minute. But as you see, we have Jesus, this is about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon on what we call Good Friday, and he has just passed. But to get to that spot, I gotta go back with you so you can see what happened. And we're gonna go back to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, Abraham was told to offer up Isaac. And, you know, Jerusalem wasn't a town, and the Israelis wasn't a people at this time. And so Abraham, being obedient, he decided to take Isaac and go to a place in the land of Moriah, which is where God told him to go. And so as he was going, he took two of his servants with him. Then they get to this place, and he tell the servants to stay here, and my son and I are gonna go up and praise God, and we're gonna come back. So they go, and as it says, Abram took the wood for the sacrifice, and he put it on the back of Isaac. And as they started off, he had the fire, and he walked towards the mountain of Moriah, the land of Moriah. And so Isaac said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." He says, "We have the wood." He said, we have the fire. He said, but we don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. So they go on up, and they get ready, and they put it down there, and they prepare him, and he gets Isaac ready. And as Abraham raises up the knife to sacrifice Isaac, it says, the angel of the Lord called from heaven. The angel of the Lord is the Christ before he came. That's called a theophany. So whenever you see the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus before he came, before the New Testament. He says, don't harm your son. He said, now I see that you love me, and in essence, you love me more than anything else. He said, look over your shoulder, and he says, I have provided a sacrifice. Now, this is really important because he says, you love me more than absolutely anything else. He is in Moriah, he's in that land, and he has provided a ram, which is really good, instead of just a sheep, a ram. It says that the ram was caught by his horns, and he couldn't get away. He was in a thicket. So, they sacrifice, and they go on about their business. Now, let's go up a couple thousand years. You remember when Abraham and the sun and the fire were going to the mountain. That land is the same land where Jerusalem is and where the temple is, and where they went to sacrifice Isaac is outside of where the temple is. So it's the same place now where we see Jesus as he's walking down Via Dolorosa carrying the cross. Only that time we had a man giving the sacrifice, and over on this time, God is doing the sacrificing. When Isaac and his father and the wood were going, you had the son, you had the father, and the fire, which is the Holy Ghost, which is a tight shadow of what's going to happen when Jesus is walking down the road carrying the cross. Y'all see this? Okay, so now Jesus has gone and he has been on the cross. But before he got there, I forgot to tell you, a Roman soldier thought that he was being cute. And he took these thorns and he twisted them into a crown. And then he pushed it down on the Christ's head, and the blood came out of his arm, out of his head. Well, remember I told you in Genesis, the ram was caught by his, and he couldn't get away. Well, in the case where Jesus is, the thorns are caught and can't get away. What's the deal with that? The thorns in the third chapter of Genesis represent is a physical manifestation of the curse. In Genesis, the curse had the ram. In Matthew 27, the ram got the curse. The ram couldn't get away in Genesis, and the curse can't get away in Matthew. Ain't that good? That's what Jesus did to you. So now he is going, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the same time that the priest sacrificed the lamb, because the Passover is coming. So as Jesus is dying on the cross, a man ram is dying in the temple. So you have the man sacrifice going at 3 o'clock, and you have God's sacrifice going at 3 o'clock. So then, as he dies, now let's read this again. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The veil was 30 feet long, and it was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. It was as thick as a man's hand, and when it was wet, it took 300 men to pick it up. So when this thing was rent from the top to the bottom, this had to be the Holy Ghost who could do this. Amen? And so when you see the veil being rent, you are seeing God open up a passageway for where man couldn't get in, now man can get in. Here's an interesting thing. Before this happened, if you went in to where the Holy of Holies was, it was death. But now that it's open, it's death if you stay out. If you are not in close relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing who he is, it's death. Because the only way to the Father is through the Son. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I bet you many times all y'all have read that and never paid much attention to it. Because it says, and coming out of the grave, and there's a great big word there. It says, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so that's why we get the title. Because he got up, I can get up. Because he got up, you can get up. Because he got up with all power in his hand, we are saved. We are blessed. He is worthy of praise. He defeated death. Ain't that worth praising him about? Ain't that worth praising him? Isn't that? Let's stop and give him praise now. Let's just praise his name, because he is worthy of praise. Because, see, he defeated death. When he was alive, he had defeated all of the kings of what the world thought was king. But when he got up, he defeated the last king, which was death. Because, see, death no longer has control. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who he is. He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Man thought that the crucifixion showed the weakness of Jesus, but the crucifixion showed you the strength of Jesus. Because could you imagine all of what he went through, and he had a choice at any second? He said they could have called 1,000 legions of angels. It could have been really bad for us, but he chose not to do it. To show you how silly the people were there, they said when he was calling out, they says he's calling Elijah. They said, and one guy who misunderstood what was going on and grabbed a sponge and was going to put something in it, some drink on it, and he said, no, let's see if Elijah come. Hold on. You remember who Elijah was? Elijah is the guy who went to heaven in a chariot of fire. He's one of the few guys that didn't die. And if he's in heaven, and the person that you got on the cross has the authority to call him, would you want him to come? Isn't that interesting? I said, no, that's not how that works. You ought to give him whatever he needed. Then when he says, centurion and those with him, which were soldiers, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He almost got it right, didn't he? He said he was the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. And so, but How is it that all of these hundreds of people who are looking for the Messiah, it takes a Roman centurion to tell you that's him? How is that? How is that? In trying times, you know, we'll say some crazy thing. And one of the chief priests, he was walking by wagging his head. That's what it said, wagging his head. And he says, well, he said that he was going to tear the temple down and he healed all these people. He couldn't even save himself. Tell him to come down and prove that he could save himself. No, no, no. You didn't read the rest of the scripture, because the scripture says that the Son of Man would suffer things and this would happen to him. But out of their jealousy and their fear of losing who they, their titles and all of that, they got into this, let's get rid of him kind of thing. When we are in trying times, it is really a good idea to not talk so much and to pray and to seek God's face. When I was growing up, the old people used to say, don't put your mouth on it. Don't put your mouth on it, because there are many things that are happening. There are many things that are going on in this country today that we think that we got all kinds of opinions, and so we say them. That's not wise. That's not wise at all. We should be able to pray, study God's word, and let the Holy Spirit lead us. And many times, he will be leading us to just shut up. He'll just tell you, don't say that. Don't say that. But, and when Jesus died, there was an extraordinary eclipse. The earth turned dark for 3 days. Isn't it interesting that on his birth, there was an extraordinary light, and on his death, there was an extraordinary darkness? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting when he was born, the first man to touch him was a guy named Joseph, his wife's husband. That's the way I put it. Well, isn't it interesting when he died and they brought him off the cross, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea is the one who brought him down and wrapped him. When he was a baby, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, Joseph. When he was died and wrapped in fine linen, Joseph. Isn't that awesome? God is saying something. When you study God's word, study it for what he is telling you, because he's speaking life to you. When Jesus died, the rending of the veils was to rend all of the man-made separation. So there is nothing that separates you from Christ but you. You get with Christ, he'll get you to the Father. But there's nothing that keeps you from him but you. So by dying and getting up, Jesus conquered, disarmed, and disabled death. Death no longer has authority that it used to have. It was the final authority back in the day, but it's no longer the final authority. And since he got up, he guaranteed all believers we will be able to get up too. Because the same power that raised him from the grave works in us. So when we are praising God and knowing who he is, it's all right to praise him and raise your hands and bless him. One of the things the men were talking about last Thursday was about worship and how we praise and bless God's holy name, because he is worthy of praise. And when he opened up all of the access, only he could have done that. And he did that through his resurrected power. Isn't it interesting that they would, and I don't have anything to do with what songs they sang for the praise team. But isn't it interesting that they just sung, "The resurrected king is resurrected me," and now we're talking about the resurrected king. God is talking to us all. He has set this up, and he is bringing a thought, a plan, and he has been talking to you all along to worship him for who he is, not for what he can do. Don't get caught up in what he can give us and he own a cattle and 1,000 here. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But he's God Almighty. He is the one who's holding the breath that you're breathing right now. He's holding that in his hand. He is the one who can fix any of the issues that you have because he is God Almighty. So getting things, yeah, that's okay. But know who he is. Get a heart relationship with Jesus because he is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. When the veil was ripped, it was ripped wide enough where you could see the ark. And on the top of the ark is the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where God would come and speak to the chief priest once a year. And for him to be able to go in, he would have to take blood and he would put it on the mercy seat, but he would put it around 7 times. And then all the way, he would put the blood. So when Jesus went to the mercy seat after he got up, but he didn't go to the one that was in Jerusalem. The Bible says that this one in Jerusalem was a type shadow of the real mercy seat in heaven. So, and in Hebrews it says that when he rose, he took the blood, which was his, and he stepped out of time, and he went to the end of the age, and he put the blood around the mercy seat that was in heaven. And then as he backed away, he put the blood all the way there. So anytime you go to the throne of grace, praising God for whatever you are going to talk to him about, you are walking through the blood of Jesus Christ because the mercy seat is now open to you. And only he could have done that. And so as he placed the blood around it, so that's why when you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those are just tight shadows of what is going on in the heavenlies. And so when Jesus got up with all power in his hand, he opened areas that never were open to us. He opened heaven, and he opened heaven to us as sons and daughters. So now we get to call him Abba, Father, instead of the great God who's way out. No. I can talk to him. I can say, Dad. I can call him who he is because he is God Almighty to us, and he wants a relationship with us. So when we open up our heart to God, he has always had his heart open to us. There is a connection, and we know who God is, and surely God knows who we are. So here's the issue. You say, well, I did this. Yeah, you did. I did that. Yeah, you did. I was in trouble for that. Yes, you were. But God knew that before he called you. So you don't get to disqualify yourself when God has qualified you. What you are saying, in essence, is what I did was more powerful than the blood. And that's not true. I'll help you out with that one. That's not true. So when God calls you, when God talks to you, when he's talking to you, answer up, because he knows all about you and he still loves you. He still loves you, and he has still given you the authority to be called sons and daughters of God. He gave you that authority, and because he got up with all power in his hand, he's able to do it, and only he can do that. Since he got up with all authority, he can give you the power, and you can only get it from him. So he told us, he says, in Matthew 28:18, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Before we go on Western Boulevard, before we go to Walmart and start passing out tracts, my question is, are you passing out tracts at home? Are you living the things that he said, all the things I told you, is that being lived out at home? Because you can't give somebody what you don't have. So if you have the love of Jesus, if you have him in your heart, your whole house ought to act like it. Now, I understand that everybody has an individual choice. I understand that. But when hostility or any bad words or hard feelings come up, God is what we show out. If you take a tea bag and you put it in a pot of boiling water, all you're going to get is tea. So if I put you in that hot water, all I ought to get is Jesus. You see what I mean? Because what comes out of you in times of stress is what's in you. And so the issue here is we need to know by having a personal relationship with Jesus just how good he is. And our life will show it. And so in Acts 1 and 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So he gave us the same power. And the question now is, are we witnessing for Jesus, or are we kind of hiding it? You know what? No matter where you work at, if you don't preach a word, you don't speak a word of scripture, and you go in there full of the Holy Spirit, I got to tell you, they'll know who you are. You can never bring a Bible in there. You can never say, thus saith the Lord, the first Chronicles 15, none of that. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the Holy Spirit that is so in you that they will know who you are regardless of whether or not you running around with a collar turned on backwards and yelling about how the Ten Commandments and on and on and on. Now, I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying if you never do it, they will know who you are. You know what the world will say? You know what? There's something different about him. There's something different about her. And they'll go, I don't know what it is, but I like what it is. I like it. And then after a while, whether or not you know it or not, they'll start watching you. You know, okay. And then when they find out something is gonna go wrong and it's gonna be on your watch, they'll come over and just kind of see, well, I'm gonna see how this here go. Because they want to know what it is. And after a while, somebody going to just say, you know what, I just got to ask you, what is it that keeps you from blowing up? And then you say, been waiting on you to ask that question for a long time. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And they won't be able to say, well, I know it can't be. Well, wait a minute. You came to me. You asked me. Now I'm telling you what it is. How can you tell me it's not that? I was a long time ago now. I was on active duty. And I was in this unit. We were visiting this unit, and I had a little bit of rank when I was in. So I was, and this Lance Corporal was standing over there, and he had a track in his hand. And he said, I was watching him, and he looked at me, and then he says, nah. But whatever was holding him, and we all know that was the Holy Spirit, he grabbed me and brought him back. So he came up to me, and he goes, nah, I don't know if I can. Can a Lance Corporal witness to a Sergeant Major? Is that possible? So he walked away again. And I'm watching this go through. So finally, the Holy Spirit grabbed him and choked him and threw him down and made him come over. So he comes over, and he goes, Sergeant Major, I want to know if you would like to take a look at this. And he said something like that. And I smiled and I said, son, I've been watching you for a long time. And he said, really? I said, it wasn't that God was sending you to witness to somebody who wasn't saved. He was testing your faith, because this guy, which was me, looked like something or somebody that you couldn't witness to. Now, a whole bunch of y'all done been through that. It looked like somebody that you couldn't witness to. But God had set that appointment up, so I would tell you, good job, son. I got a bunch of them tracks, and God will bless you for your faithfulness. Now, the next time he told you to go somewhere, you go ahead and do it and stop fighting them. And he said, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he had a great time. And we talked for a long time about the Lord while the other people were doing something else. You know, Sergeant Majors don't have no job anyway. So so we just sat there and talked about the Lord until he got tired. And then he went on about his business. And that was his test. But what's your test look like? Do you have a family member at home who don't want to hear nothing about the Lord, but they always want to borrow money from you? You ever notice that? And then you say, and then every time you write a check or they see you writing a check for tithing, they tell you how crazy you are, but they always the one that want to borrow the money. And I go, well, you make more money than me. Why are you always out of money and you borrowing it from me? Tithing seem to work, don't it? But do you have somebody who, while I was talking about the Lance Corporal, do you have somebody that God has placed on you that you're supposed to have witnessed to? Is there somebody? Because you know how God, y'all know how God operates and how he restores bloodlines, right? Okay, for those who didn't say yes, what happens is, you remember when y'all were growing up, and down the street, this whole family was as crazy as bed bugs. Just crazy. But there was one in there that had some sense. Y'all remember that? Remember that family? Y'all know who I'm talking about now. Okay, remember that family? Well, what happens is, God restores bloodlines and families and cities and town through a remnant. That one person that's left in the family is a remnant. And God continues to bless this person and talk to this person. And see, and then after a while, this person, when they get married, they marry somebody who's in Christ. Now, there is a family. And just let's say this is I'll say Jones family, so nobody won't get offended. So this is the Jones family. Then they have children, and this whole family is blessed. Okay, so then when they go home to the family reunion or where all the crazy people at, they say, well, how did you do this? And how did, well, you start witnessing to my dad, we won't hear all that. Okay, then you go back home. Don't do what they do, go back. And then you come back. Then after a while, depending on how smart they are, it, one by one, they'll go, I think there's something to that God stuff. I think there's something to it. So one by one, they come over. And pretty soon, the whole family has been restored to God in Christ through the blood of Jesus because he renewed his love with you, the remnant, to bless the whole bloodline. So you have a responsibility, especially if you're the only one in your family that's saved, you have a responsibility to live godly. I ain't say nothing about preaching. I ain't say nothing about going over there and putting oil on their head when they sleep. I ain't say nothing about that. I say live godly. And as you live godly, God, they will see. But isn't that a scripture say they'll see your good works and glorify? Y'all know that, right? There you go. So that's how he does it. He does it by a remnant, one by one, one by one. And if you stayed away from what you call back home like 20 years now and go back there, you will notice that a whole crazy family is saved. And you go, you saved? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You thought the blood could only do you? That's how good it is. That's how good God is. It says, so Paul, so now Jesus has risen. He's back sitting on the right hand of the Father. And so what would be one of the things if you were building a ministry, what would you do? The first thing you probably do is you draft. You make a draft. Y'all NBA got a draft. NFL got a draft. Jesus had a draft. He drafted Saul on the way to Damascus. He got Saul because he was building a dream team. Y'all thought the first dream team was when Magic was playing basketball, didn't you? Nah, that wasn't it. God was building a dream team. And he got a guy named Saul, who later became Paul, who was so anointed that they would take the handkerchief that he would wipe his body and put it on sick people and heal them. He put a team together with his apostles where they were so anointed that they would walk by and the shadow of them would fall on people and they would be healed. He put a team together where Peter would go in and touch a dead girl and bring her from death to life. But it's all because he got up with all power in his hand. All because we are connected to the Savior who has all power in his hand. Because he is that good, he is that powerful, he is that worthy of praise. That is why the dream team. And then we come up with the 12 apostles. They had 11. They picked Matthias. But God said, you know what? I had another draft choice. And so he picked Saul, who became Paul, who is the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. When you start looking and then you see Paul this and Paul that, yes, that's the one Jesus drafted on the road to Damascus. And so he was on the way to Damascus, and whether he was riding or walking doesn't really matter, but a bright light, it was around noontime, and a bright light came and knocked him down. And Saul was laying on the ground. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. He says, hard to kick against the goads, and in some places, it says the pricks. But Saul had in his mind that he was doing God's work, but he was on the wrong side and didn't realize it. He was on his way to Damascus to bring back men, women, and children bound who were Christ's followers. But on the way, he met the Christ himself. And so he goes on to Damascus, but when he gets there, he is as blind physically as he was spiritually. So then God sends over a friend, one of his people named Ananias. And he told Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul. And so he would receive his sight. Now, Ananias said, God, he said, I know you're busy and you run the universe, you run the whole world and all that kind of stuff. He says, but just in case you didn't know it, this guy Saul is a bad guy. And he goes, this is the guy that killed people. As a matter of fact, this guy was coming to Damascus to get me. And God said, go do it. So he does. That's what real disciples do. God know you got issues and questions, but once you get your question answered, you get on about your business. So Ananias goes in there, and remember now, Saul is a really rough guy. So he goes in, and Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Jesus that you met on the road, you know, the one that beat you up and made you blind, he sent me to touch you, and so you receive his sight. And he walks over, and he touches Saul. And it says something like scale falls off his eyes. And then Saul is filled. Then they baptize him, and he gets up and starts preaching. That's one of the dream team. He goes back to Jerusalem, and the same people that he was chasing around trying to hurt, now he's part of that group praising God himself. What did God deliver you from that you can say, I knew it had to be the Lord, because I was so far down? As in the old preachers back when I was a young fellow would say, he reached down in the muck and the mire and brought me up out of the dirt. I can preach like that, but y'all don't want that. So here is what the question is. Do you walk always remembering where God brought you from? Always anxious to tell somebody what God has done for you, where he brought you from? I told the guys, I guess last week, 2 weeks ago, my son and I, son's federal agent, and I kind of like walking around with him because he's a big guy, right? So, but anyway, we were coming from the commissary, and I told him, an older guy came out of the commissary, and I told him, I said, see that guy right there? And he goes, yeah, yeah. I said, that guy there almost made me a murderer. And he kind of laughed just like y'all did. Then he thought about it. He goes, how is that? I said, well, back in 71, ain't too many of y'all are here now. Back in 71, I said, that guy was a really bad guy. And I was a PFC, and I had issues. And if y'all know about America in 71, so for days and weeks and months on end, I would lay at night trying to think of a way that I could get him, but don't get caught, because I got an issue being locked up. I don't do lockup. I don't do lockup at all. And he says, I say, but you know what? I can see that guy today. I can walk over and shake his hand, and I feel good talking to him. I said, I'm really glad God never showed me a way, because I'd have done that. He'd have been done. You see what I mean? God has delivered. When God delivers you from it, it's no longer a thorn. It's no longer pain. It's no longer where you see him and you're, boy, I can't stand, or turn and go the other way. I walk right up to him now. Hey, how you doing? Because it was God who delivered me from it. Totally cleansed. And only the blood of the resurrected Savior can cleanse you like that. Only the blood of the resurrected Savior. So, when Saul started writing letters, Corinthians, he said, Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, for I delivered to you all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again, and on the third day according to the scripture. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Let's get back to those guys laying in the grave. Remember the scripture we started off with? And when Jesus died, it opened the graves up. And they laid there. Because, see, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. So they couldn't get up until he got up. So that's why the scripture says, and he says, and coming out the grave after his resurrection. So it was after he got up that they could get up. And when they went into the town, into the city, to show themselves to everybody, knew who they were, because they had been dead for a while. Now, isn't it interesting? At the moment that he died, the grave can open and the body can be restored at the instant of a second. That's how powerful the God that you serve is. But he didn't allow them to get up, because he is the first fruit. And once they got up, they are not like the widow in the city of Nain. You remember when Jesus touched them and he woke and he got up? Or like Lazarus when he called him out of the grave? Those people died again because Jesus had not gotten up yet. He hadn't died, he hadn't gotten up. But these saints, when Jesus got up, now they didn't go back to the grave no more. When a king comes in any place, or the president, or even the governor, when they come to a place, do they just come in by themselves? You know, just come in riding a bicycle or something? No. They always have an entourage. They always have people around them. They always have a group. So why wouldn't the King of Kings have an entourage? And it was those people who God had brought to life and brought them up out of the grave, and they were the first fruits of the resurrection. So we will get to see them again. You can ask them their names then if you want. But when he comes and we get to meet him in the air, if we happen to be still alive, or if we are in the grave and he calls us up out of the grave, we will meet him in the air, and we will be in that same great getting up morning. We will be there with them people. And then you can ask, how does it feel? But I don't think you'd be asking that, because you will be so happy to be in the group. Amen? Uh-oh. I'll skip down to it. One of the reasons why we always use Hebrews 12 and 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. We look to Jesus because he done what absolutely no one, nothing could have been done. He did it. Now, if you go through the Old Testament and start looking at some of the people who had all that, you could start with Samson, you could start with David, you could say Solomon, you could say Job, you could say Elisha, you can start say all of those great ones, all of the judges, but none of them had a pure enough blood to do what Jesus did. None of them could do, because Jesus lived a sinless life. And when the blood was shed on the cross, it was. You remember I said it got dark for 3 hours, 9th to the 12th. So here's what happened. Mankind, during this darkness, was being judged. Where do you get that from? Well, you got to go all the way back to Exodus. And if you remember, in the night, in the first Passover, when the death angel came, God did not allow death to go into the doors where the blood was over the door, right? Now, it didn't mean that the death would not have gone in there. It meant that God did not allow, you got to read it, God did not allow death to go in. Because, see, death realized that the blood that was over the doorpost over the Israelis' house, that was fake blood. And you go, what? What you mean fake? It was not the pure blood of the risen Savior. It was a type shadow of what was going to happen thousands of years later. But it was not the real blood. So God said, I will accept that until the pure blood is shown on Calvary. But when I come on Calvary, when I come that day, if that blood is not pure, then all of mankind would have died just like all of the firstborn died in Egypt. That's who Jesus is. The pure blood. Paul says he was a propitiation for our sin. That means it was the absolute right remedy for the problem. The absolute right remedy for the problem. Ain't God good? And he waited all that time until Jesus got on the cross and shed his blood. That's called the forbearance of God, the love. And so the cross is love. It is absolute love. Because God waited until the perfect sacrifice hung on the cross and died. And then that blood, God said, I will accept. Which is why he got up. So the issue then becomes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, in Colossians, he says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness dwell, that he could reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's Colossians 1 and 19. He says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he could reconcile in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. He cleansed you up. How about that? We were enemies, but not now. We were alienated, but not now. We were lost, but not now. We were afraid, full of fear, but not now. Because he got up. He got up with all power. He got up with the power of the resurrected King, and he is resurrecting us. I must have thought that I was going to preach for 2 hours, because I got lots of notes. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for everyone here. I pray, Lord God, that the words that was spoken were the words that you wanted. I pray that whoever you have brought here, Lord God, that the message was delivered clear enough that they understood what was being said, that Jesus is Lord. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and he is great and greatly to be praised. And we praise him, Lord, not because of what he is doing, but we praise him for who he is, because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of being worshiped. And we bless you, Lord God, in the precious name of Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that your precious Holy Spirit would touch every heart in here, every mind here, and arrest it to the saving grace and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to allow everyone here to know that Jesus is Lord, and he knows them by name and wants a personal relationship with them. So I pray that you bless them, Lord God. So Lord, I pray right now that you would resurrect marriages, those that are on the rocks and things are going wrong, Lord God. I pray that you would resurrect them in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Things on the job, Lord God, I pray that you would resurrect them with your precious Holy Spirit, Lord God. Things that are going on in families, Lord God, I pray that you would resurrect them in the precious name of Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that all that is done, all that is said, all that is sung, everything that we read, Lord God, would bring honor and glory to you, because in all reality, it's all about you. And so, Lord God, we bless you and we praise you and say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in every heart, every household, every marriage, every place. Have your way, Lord God. Anybody, Lord God, that have sickness or pain, we rebuke it now in the precious name of Christ Jesus and say, Lord, touch them, Lord God. By your stripes, Lord God, we are healed. And I thank you for it in the precious name of Christ Jesus. So I pray, Lord God, hold on to those hands, Lord God. Hold on to those hearts that need a touching hand, Lord God. Bless them with peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Lord God. Allow them to know that you love them beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know who they are. You have called them and have... And let them know, Lord God, when they wake up in the middle of the night, that is you who are calling them, saying, I want to talk to you. Bless them in the precious name of Christ Jesus. We be so careful, Lord God, to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. I pray, Lord God, that all that we do and say bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray.